Rick told me that he would allow me to preach tonight, as long as I didn't preach as long as he did. I don't think we'll have to worry about that. I don't think there's anybody that can preach as long as Brother Rick can. Like our sign says, thank you for joining us tonight. Very glad, very happy to see each one of you here. I was in doubts whether we would have this large a crowd or not. Some of it was due to the weather. You know, in Arkansas, if it rains 10 drops, some church members feel like it's a tsunami. So that's a good reason not to come to church. And Brother Rick had also mentioned last week that we were going to have our parking lot redone. And all the time he was talking about that parking lot, I said, well, you've destroyed Wednesday night, because nobody's going to want to drive their car up here and park in the grass and walk across, you know. We have a hard time getting people to come to church anyway sometimes. Amen? When our missionaries come in here, our missionaries come in and they may talk about people walking 10 or 15 miles and they walk for hours. They get up at the crack of dawn and walk to go to church. And then after they've done that, they may stay there all day long so they don't miss the night service. And then they have to walk 10 or 15 miles or further and spend 2 or 3 hours getting home. Amen? They may come to church or go to their church and they may be in a pole barn with no walls, or they may be sitting in the hot sun. But they're eager to hear the word of God, so they come to church. Well, I believe we've ended up with a pretty good crowd tonight. Like I said, I'm happy you're here. It's always nice to have someone to preach to when you're given the opportunity to preach. Liberty Baptist Church is big on promoting church attendance. A lot of folks don't find it necessary to come to Wednesday night services. As a matter of fact, a lot of folks don't find it necessary to come to church at all, much less a midweek service. But for others of us, we have not only a need, but we have a desire. We have a desire for a message from God's Word, something that will strengthen us and sustain us until we meet again on Sunday. Amen. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We can all use just a little bit more faith. I know I can. Now, I know you just heard that verse of scripture used in Brother Sneathern's sermon that he preached on Sunday night, but I'd already written it into my introduction, so I decided I'd just leave it there. I want you to think about something with me for just a moment. Just stop and think about it. A great deal of the time when you come to church, you will hear the same verse used for a sermon text. Amen? You may even hear, for the most part, you may hear the same sermon that you've heard before. You may hear some illustrations or some stories or some jokes that you've heard before. But rather than complain about it, you should be joyful about it. The reason? It just proves that you are faithful to attend worship services. Amen? There is a repetitiveness in church services. So when you hear a joke or a story for the umpteenth time, now don't get all puffed up with pride, but go ahead and pat yourself on the back because you're one of the faithful ones to church. Amen? Just sit back and enjoy it all over again. All right, let me get back on track here just a little bit. We've all seen a plant that slowly withers from the lack of food or from the lack of water. Just like a plant will wither away, our physical bodies need nourishment and they need water. And our spiritual welfare is dependent on a continual watering from the Word of God. In John chapter 6, verses 32, 33, and 35, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then saith they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus came unto them, said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I know you've seen it happen before to a friend, maybe to a relative. They're on fire for the Lord. They've gotten saved and they're on fire. They're serving in God's house. They're tithing. They're just working hard for the Lord. And then slowly, their church attendance slows and it slows and then it stops. They gradually fall back into the old lifestyle which they had for a while forsaken. A Christian who neglects the command of God to worship and hear the preaching of his word like a dying plant will begin to wither. And the possibility of death is real. They may return to a lifestyle that dishonors God. Their sin is willful and it is continuous and it is unrepented of. Now listen, this is a Bible truth. There comes a point when a holy God can no longer allow a believer to continue in unrepentant sin. So he calls them home. It's a sin unto death. He calls them home much sooner than they might have been. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When we fear the Lord, it's the beginning of our knowledge. Fear does not mean that we're afraid of God. It doesn't mean that we're scared of him. We're just sitting back. He's just sitting there waiting on us to mess up so he can hit us in the head with a big stick. As I always told my Sunday school kid, fear of God means that we have a reverential awe of him and his holiness. We can't fully understand God's mercy or his grace or his willingness to forgive us or the unconditional love that he has for us. But because we have heard the gospel message and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we know we can claim all the blessings that he has for us. Amen. If you've attended this church for very long, you know that what Brother Rick preaches is designed to help us. Amen. There are sermons that lift us up and put a smile on our faces. We're just happy when we get through hearing that sermon. We are strengthened, we're encouraged, we're built up, and we can leave the church just happy as we can be. And then there are other times, as some folks like to say, that we feel like we've had our toes stepped on. Amen. But I can't say that that's a bad thing when we get our toes stepped on. Amen. If you just listen, every sermon that's preached will have a message in it for you. Many in the congregation may hear the same message. Others may perceive what is in the message. God is giving them a different message. Amen. It may just reveal some sin in our lives that we need to deal with. That ought not to make us mad. That ought to make us glad. We can go away more knowledgeable of God's word. We can go away more knowledgeable of God's will for our lives. We can be more like the Christians that God wants us to be. I do hope tonight's message will help you in some way. We all have a tendency to blame the bad things that happen to us on something or somebody else. I guess it's only natural that we would do that since it happened from the very beginning of mankind. After the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3 verses 12 and 13 say this, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Well, you know the rest of the story. Satan did the tempting, but by man's own free will, sin and the curse of it came upon all of us. man was cast out of paradise and into a world of sorrow, pain, suffering, sickness, and death. Satan, our adversary, the accuser, the deceiver, the devil, the enemy, the evil one, the lawless one, a liar, a murderer, a roaring lion, the ruler of darkness, the ruler of demons, a thief, the wicked one, the father of lies, and the tempter. He will tempt you during your weakest time with the sin you have the most trouble with. You need a pick-me-up? Go ahead and take that drug. You feeling just a little bit depressed? Go ahead and have a few beers. You got financial problems? Well, you could probably get some quick cash tonight at the casino. You got a marital problem? Your spouse not treating you just like you think she ought to or he ought to? Well, that neighbor lady, she's been awful flirty in the past couple of weeks. Nothing is right in my life. And the response often is, I'm not going to Sunday school. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to serve. I'm not giving my money. If God will allow these things to happen in my life, I'm done. Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord and they hid themselves from the presence of God. Often we follow their example by overlooking or hiding our sin and then distancing ourselves from God. But a true believer cannot help but hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and its convicting power. It gets louder and louder and louder until we're forced to deal with our sins. And we can deal with our sins man's way, we can do it ourselves, and we can fail, or we can do it God's way. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do truly ask for your blessing tonight and the filling of your Holy Spirit as I preach from your word. Thank you for your word, and we thank you for your truths found in it. Father, I pray that as I preach, the hearts of not only the saved will be touched, but the unsaved will be drawn closer to you as well. I pray everything that's done, Heavenly Father, everything that's said, we'll just lift you up and bring honor and glory to you. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of tonight's message is Don't Conceal It, Deal With It. Brother Aaron, I thank you for the song you sang a while ago. Beautiful song. And it is very true. Our sin is ever before us. If you hadn't figured it out, that's what this sermon is about tonight. I think it's important. It's my firm belief that we should be reminded of our sin. Christians in the church need to remember that they are sinners. Amen? And that does two things for us. Number one, it keeps us from getting all puffed up and thinking that we're so good. It also makes us ever so much aware of the need for God in our lives and His forgiveness. Tonight we're going to look at some of the effects of unconfessed sin on and in our lives. We'll look at how the Bible instructs us to deal with sin. And then we'll look at some of the blessings of confessed sin. Brother Rick's going, and Aaron are always going to these retreats, you know, where they go to these preaching conferences and things. Well, four preachers got away for a retreat. As they sat talking, one minister thought it would be a good idea if they all, you know, share some of our sins, especially maybe a besetting sin, something that we have trouble with, if we've had trouble with for years. One pastor said, every once in a while, I have to admit, I sneak away from the office and go bet on the horses. The next pastor said, every once in a while, I keep a bottle of wine in my desk, and he said, every once in a while, I sneak off and take a little nip. The third pastor said, I'll tell you what I do. I keep a punching bag at home, and when I think about somebody at church that I'm really mad at, I go home and I think about them while I'm punching that bag. they all turned to the fourth minister. He was very reluctant to speak. But after just a little bit of coaxing, they got him to give it up. He said, I'm prone to gossip. And he said, I can't wait to get home to a telephone. The truth is that all of us, every man and every woman, is born with a sin nature. We are sinners and we sin. We are not able not to sin. Sadly, our sin is often ignored. After all, everybody does it. And it's not a big enough problem that anybody's going to notice anyway. Other times it is a big problem, so we hide it. But as God's word says, ye have sinned against the Lord, and you be sure that your sins will find you out. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 32, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 through 5, starting in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. The sin in our lives, as you'll see in these verses, but you already know it anyway. The sin in our lives affects our physical health. It affects us emotionally, and it affects us spiritually. First, the physical effects of sin. Verse 3 says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. The verse says, when I kept silence, David has failed to confess his sins. The result of this is his bones waxed old, meaning other than what you do to a car when you wax it, the meaning of wax is a gradual increasing in intensity. Because of his unconfessed sin, David felt old. He was weak. He'd lost his strength. He was like an old man. The verse also says, through my roaring all the day long. Maybe it's happened to you, or maybe it's... You've heard someone talk about, I've got this roaring in my ears. You've heard that before. It might have happened to you. We realize a different kind of roaring over the sin in our lives. The unrelenting voice in our heads, the constant feeling of guilt, the discontentment, the anxiety that it causes. The believer living with unconfessed sin for long cannot help but experience the ill effects from it. It's been said the only people that don't get hungry are the sick and the dead. But sin sickness will cause you to lose your appetite. Amen? All day long, it's all you can think about. You can't sleep. You toss and you turn. You try to find the rest that just won't come. You'll be nervous. The unrepenting Christian may become antisocial or paranoid. Some may be more prone to violence, and anger and bitterness will be prevalent in your relationships. Y'all know I'm telling you the truth. Amen. Simply stated, you just won't be a very nice person to be around. That's right. It's a fact that the result of a sinful lifestyle can cause disease. The high rate of HIV and AIDS in the homosexual community, the risk of cirrhosis of the liver in alcoholics, a high rate of communicable diseases among those who use injectable drugs as well as those who are sexually promiscuous, and the list goes on and on. It's also known that social isolation is a risk factor many times when we're living a lifestyle that is against God's will, we will isolate ourselves, especially from other believers in the church. Those who exhibit this kind of behavior are at a high risk for suicide. And it goes without saying, you've all seen it happen, that negative interactions with our family members, whether it's our spouse or our children or other family members, can have devastating and long-lasting effects. The stress caused by the symptoms related, now listen to what I'm saying, the stress that's caused by the symptoms related to a sin problem may increase the risk of cancer or heart disease. An additional problem exists in this fact, that in the search for our peace and comfort, we might find ourselves in places doing things that will lead us only deeper in sin. Although it does happen, I'm not predicting any of these results. But I can say this, and I can say it in all truthfulness, and the Bible says it. Unconfessed sin will have effect on your physical well-being. Sin affects us emotionally as well as physically. David says in verse 4, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." David was consumed. He was consumed with sorrow, and he had no joy. If you have unconfessed sin in your life and it doesn't bother you, then you've got a problem. A saved man, a follower of Jesus Christ, cannot escape the burden of unconfessed sin or the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It will be your constant companion. You can try to work. You can watch TV. You can just be busy, doing anything to get it out of your mind. But the guilt is too great, and the fear of God's chastisement is ever present. After David sinned with Bathsheba, he was tormented. You can imagine, you remember the story. He's committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he's had her husband sent off to war and withdrew. He had him killed, essentially. Amen, murdered. He was tormented. His fellowship with God was disrupted. And his plea in Psalm 51, verse 12 was, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." It is impossible for us to live the joyful life that God intends for us to have when we're living outside of his will. You want to be an emotional wreck? Well, just go on living in your sin. Ignore it. Don't pray. Don't seek God's forgiveness. Don't repent. And just like David, you will lose the joy of your salvation. Our physical lives and our emotional life is affected by our sin, and our spiritual lives are affected by sin too. Verse 4 says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." This chastisement by the hand of God continually brings to remembrance those sins that we've committed. Sin should make us run to God and not away from God. Right. Our worship is hindered, or there is none at all. Our prayer life becomes ineffective. Communion with God is maintained by his word and by prayer. Y'all all know this. I'm preaching to the choir. He speaks to us through his word, expecting us to hear and be obedient. Amen? And then we speak to him through our prayers. Our degree of reverence when we pray to God is an all-important factor. If we do not regard God's commands, but instead regard our iniquity, if we care more about our sin and hiding it, more than we care about being open and honest with God, our prayers would not only be not accepted by God, they would be an abomination unto him. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And Proverbs 28:9 says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers shall be an abomination." as the sin in our lives draws more toward the world and further away from God. That separation from Him and our lack of desire for the things of God will become apparent in our lives. Sin has made us physically ill. It's made us emotionally stressed. And we're spiritually empty. Do you remember those times when you pushed your earthly father just a little bit too far, and then he had to deal with your disobedience, usually with a belt? I don't want God to have to deal with me. I'd rather handle my sin in a biblical way in order to have a right relationship and good fellowship with God, wouldn't you? There is a godly way to deal with sin. The first part of verse 5 in our text says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Like we should do, David acknowledged or confessed the existence of his sin. I've said it before, say it again, you already know it. We are sinners, every single one of us. God knows it, and He's already made it clear to us that none of us are perfect. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The first step to forgiveness, God's forgiveness, is to admit that we are sinners. We should also confess the iniquity, the extent of our sins. I believe there are times when we confess those big sins, something that's really bad, we're fearful. We're fearful of God's chastisement. We want to confess those big sins and get right with God. They're grossly immoral and they're wicked. But you know what? We neglect those little things. You know, those little white lies we've told, that gossip we participate in, that bitterness or that anger that we may harbor in our heart. It's sin. All sin is big to God. We need to look into the deepest recesses of our hearts, and we need to be serious about our confession when we pray. Proverbs 28:13 says this, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. Amen. Likewise, part of being serious about our confession is admitting our transgression. We're just prone to do what's wrong. It's just part of our nature. We're just prone to go down the wrong path. The Christian, just like a lost man, is guilty of transgressing, guilty of going against God's will. The Apostle Paul knew it. He wrote in Romans 7:18-19, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. We know good and well that it's wrong, and we go ahead and do it anyway. We need to admit it. Saying that I didn't know it was wrong, or I just didn't understand that that was wrong, when the Holy Spirit is convicting you of wrong, is not going to fool God. Amen? I used to use that excuse when I drank. She's shaking her head. Some other people in here could probably do that too. I said, drinking can't be wrong. After all, Jesus made wine for the wedding at Cana, didn't he? Well, when you study about it and you know, that's not true. God made wine. Wasn't alcoholic. Jesus made wine. It wasn't alcoholic wine. But all the time, that was my excuse. And all the time I was doing that for years, I had a little voice in the back of my head convicting me, saying, you know this can't be right. Can't be right. You can't fool God. We confess the existence of our sin. We confess the extent of our sin, and we confess the error of our sin. The second part of verse 5 says, "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin," Selah. In our text, David, as we should do, came to the conclusion that he could no longer keep his sin from an all-seeing, all-knowing God. And neither can we. He decided that he would openly confess his iniquity and his transgression and beg for God's forgiveness. And as the verse says, "Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." We've heard it. All of us have heard it before. There's power in prayer. Well, it's true. How can it not be when we pray to the Almighty God of creation? When we deal with our sins the way God wants us to, we can once again find the joy of our salvation. Verse 1 and 2 of our text say this: "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." These verses clearly tell us that there is a blessing when we seek God's forgiveness and confess our sins. Number one, we are cleansed. God will not withhold his forgiveness from those who sincerely call on his name. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." Notice the word "cleanse us of all unrighteousness." When we confess our sins, we are cleansed. I wish I could, but I don't understand how God could love me so unconditionally. I don't understand how he could forgive me as often as he does. All I know is I thank God for his unconditional love, and I thank him for his faithful forgiveness. Number two, confession brings closeness. Our verse said, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Imputeth means to credit to your account. To credit to your account. When we confess our sins and we confess it rightly, we do it God's way, and we seek his forgiveness, our transgressions and our iniquities are not imputed to us. As a matter of fact, they are removed from our account. Psalm 103 verses 10 and 12, we read, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Isn't that a wonderful verse of scripture? Man, that's great. Everybody in here ought to say amen about that. Hebrews 10:17 says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." God does not give us what we deserve. Amen. We all know what we deserve. We deserve hell. But he doesn't give us that. Instead, he offers to us what we do not deserve. If we ask rightly, God forgives our sins. Not only does he forgive our sins, he forgets our sins. He does not remember them anymore. The good works of man and all the sacrifices that he can make cannot pardon or forgive his sins. But only by one sinless man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, can forgiveness be achieved by confession of him and confession to him. God's not like that unforgiving soul or those we all may know. You know, those that will relish any opportunity they can find to recall every offense that you've ever committed. Y'all know people like that. They can't remember what they had for lunch yesterday, but they can remember what you did or what you said 20 years ago. Amen? God not only forgives, but he separates us from our sin. Doesn't remember them. There is no barrier between us and God anymore, and we can claim his promise. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. Amen. Confessing brings cleansing, and it brings closeness. And lastly, number 3, it brings resolution and greater commitment. If we sincerely want to live for the Lord, we must be honest about our sin. Amen? Got to do that. David says in verse 2, in whose spirit there is no guile. The word guile means treacherous. It means cunning. It means deceitful. When we confess rightly, there's no guile in our spirit. There's no more treachery or deceit in us. But as a result of our openness and our honesty with God, our lives become cleaner and they become more holy. Our desire for spiritual things will be renewed and we'll become stronger in the Lord. There's not a soul in this sanctuary, not a single one of you, that can't tell me that after a good, honest, heartfelt prayer, confessing your sins, that you don't feel better. It just goes without saying. When we do it rightly, we do it the way God wants us to, we're just naturally going to feel better. Not in our text, but the last verse of Psalm 32 says this. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. David was glad in the Lord. He had found his gladness. He was able to rejoice. He once again had that joy that he had lost. So here's the conclusion of the sermon. When we are at our weakest and we are tempted the most, and when the end result of that temptation is sin, temptation's not sin. By the way, when we're tempted, that's not a sin. We're going to be tempted every single day, every one of us, more than once a day. Temptation is not the sin. It's when we give in to the temptation that we sin. Amen. When the end result of that temptation is sin, we need to run to God, not away from God. If we deal with our sin in a godly way, he won't have to deal with us. A sincere, heartfelt confession will not only make you clean, it will help you live clean as well. This message tonight that I've preached, as you can see, is mainly directed at our church body. When I was researching this sermon, looking at different passages of Scripture, looking at different commentaries, when I'm preaching to you, I promise you, I had to pray a number of times. I felt conviction the entire time I was preparing this message. So don't think that I'm preaching to you and that I didn't feel anything. Because I did a bunch of times. Sin will cause the same emotional and physical problems in those folks who are not saved as it does in those who are saved. Those that just can't seem to find any peace. They can't find an answer to their problems. They're going to have the same problems that we have. But the difference is those of us who are saved, we have somebody to turn to. Amen? Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father. Satan says, I want you to look at what Denny did. Look at what he just did. And Jesus Christ said, it's covered by the blood. Amen? Look at what Brother Joe did, what Brother Rick did, what Brother Paul did, what any of us did. Look at what they did, and Jesus said it's covered under the blood. Amen? This is not an excuse to sin. We all know that we have God's forgiveness. Every Christian in here knows that. We know we have it. So those out there that don't understand, once saved, always saved, they don't understand that y'all just use this stuff as an excuse to sin. No. The Christian who is, the person who is truly saved is not going to want to sin. We may be, we're not sinless, but we're certainly going to sin less than we used to. As we're practically sanctified, we're supposed to get better and better and better. You're always going to sin till you die. You're never going to be perfect, but one day we won't have to face it anymore. If you're not saved, the first step to finding peace and the answer to your problems is to realize that you, like all men, are a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If you've not been saved, come forward during the invitation time tonight, and Brother Rick will have someone take you aside and show you from God's word how to be saved and to be sure of your eternal security. Amen. Brother Rick.